Okay, what we ended up with last week, we explored Peter's exhortation on our living hope, our salvation. And the source of that hope we had stated was God the Father. The nature of our hope is Jesus Christ. And the guarantee for that hope is the Holy Spirit. And that hope is for our salvation. Tonight, we are going to look at the value of the Old Testament prophets to our faith, the inquisitive prophets, the ministering prophets. And also, we are going to look at the call to holiness that Peter's going to share with his readers. He's going to encourage them to focus their minds and actions for the work. He's also going to emphasize trust God, be obedient and holy, and also be obedient children of God. We are to fear God, love one another, and finally, we should honor the cost of our redemption. So with that, I'd like to read the first three verses of chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that will come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating, as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. And these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things to which angels long to look. So with that, the first question I have is, about what did the prophets speak and for what did they search? In verse 10. Anybody want to take a stab at that?
The Spirit of Christ that was in them?
No, Matt, let's go to verse 10. The prophets, they were prophesying the grace that will come to them, to the saints. And they made careful searches and inquiries. Now, some people think that these prophets were the first century prophets, which received the gift of the Holy Spirit. But when you look towards verses 11 and 12, we find out that the prophets of the Old Testament were inquiring. They were inquiring about this great grace that was going to come to God. And they were always inquisitive about that. In fact, they were God's Old Testament spokesmen who prophesied to the children of Israel to repent and of the grace that was to come. And that grace was going to be extended to you and I. We see the value they have for us in our faith. First of all, they were prophets. They were men who were called and chosen by God to do the following. One, to proclaim God's salvation to man. They were God's mouthpiece. They were to prophesy and predict how God was going to save man. Now, this was a new concept to them. because they were just repeating God's words and they didn't know God's plan, but they were curious about it. We also see that the prophets had to proclaim salvation to the people of their own generation by instructing them to repent from their sins. And also, they predicted how God was going to save the people of all generations. That's all nations. We see they were preaching about salvation, and this is what Peter ended in the 8th and 9th verse of chapter 1, and it's God's gift to mankind. We also see that the grace, which is God's mercy and love to all men, and this combination is a means that God provided to us to be made perfect. And secondly, it's a way for us to be saved eternal, and that is to receive the gift of eternal life. Just imagine this gift from God, the salvation. It's by God's mercy and love to man, his grace he shared with us. Many men or many individuals, they ignored God. They neglected him.
Hey, Lenny?
Yeah.
When you say it was a means that God provided to us to be made perfect, do you mean sinless there?
No. To be made perfect by receiving eternal life. As we travel on time side of eternity, our life here today, man is sinful. All men have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. We find that that's the next slide. Hold on. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 and 24. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But he has given us something that is far better than living on this earth. Something that's going to release us from this body that's being decayed by being affected by sin, that's being affected by aging. And we are going to be made perfect because he is going to give us the opportunity to go to heaven. And then see in verse 24 of Romans 3, Paul says to the saints at Rome, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption of which is in Christ Jesus. Does that answer your question, Dean? We also see that in Titus chapter 2 and verse 11, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. Now, when the prophets of old were talking about salvation, they had a concern. How is it going to come? By what means? And who is going to be the Savior, the Messiah? We see in Titus chapter 3, verses 5-7. He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we will be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And that's what we are all seeking. So the inquisitive prophets, they pursued the meaning of the prophetic writings to know all that they could about God's promised salvation. Can I get someone to read Isaiah chapter 53, verses 6 through 10?
I can read that.
Sure.
All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment, he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people, to whom the stroke was due. His grave was assigned with wicked men, yet he was with a rich man in his death, because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring. He will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand.
Thank you, Matt. Isaiah had written this almost 700 years before Jesus was crucified. And he's writing this about the Messiah. It's a messianic prophecy concerning Jesus, how he was going to be crucified. And he didn't object to it. He didn't open up his mouth. He was silent. Everything fell on him. And that's what God wanted for our salvation, a perfect sacrifice. We also see with the prophets that they sought to understand God. They sought to understand God's grace and mercy in Christ, his forgiveness, his goodness, his unmerited favor, and the blessing he lavished on undeserving sinners. That's you and I. And as Peter is writing to those people who are suffering from persecution in the first century, they're away from their lands, they're in different countries. They understand that it's by God's grace and mercy in Christ that we have that salvation. No matter what encompasses us on earth here, we still have that reward, which is eternal life. Also, the inquisitive prophets, they knew that God's promise of salvation by the grace that will come extended far beyond Israel to include people from every nation on the earth. A lot of people have tunnel vision, especially the children of Israel back in the day, because they considered themselves to be the chosen ones of God, which they were. And everybody else didn't matter. But God's salvation extended to not only to the children of Israel, but also to the Gentiles. So as the prophets are prophesying to the people, Matthew writes this in Matthew chapter 13, verse 17. For truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. So this is an interesting statement about the prophets. They were looking. They were wanted to find out about this Messiah, about the Savior, how the Savior was going to come and redeem them, how the Savior was going to come and judge them, how this Savior is a priest, a prophet, and a king. And it's interesting that we are very, very blessed with the word. We have all the, we have the whole Bible that the Holy Spirit had given us through men, that we can understand what happened then, and we can understand what God expects from you and I. These Christians in the first century didn't have that. They had word of mouth and scrolls. And some who were Gentile Christians didn't even understand some of the Old Testament writings. And some of the children of Israel who had the oracles of God, they had difficulty understanding what God wanted. So with that comes our next question. What did the Spirit of Christ predict in verse 11?
The suffering of Christ and the glories to follow.
Very good. We see that seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. That's an interesting characteristic of Christ, the Spirit of Christ. We're studying the Holy Spirit. And I feel that the Spirit of Christ, this Holy Spirit, and God was with Jesus. And he was going to suffer. We see, if you do a study on the Spirit of Christ in the New Testament, we also see that some of the writers say that there's a Spirit of Jesus. There's a Spirit of Jesus Christ. There's a Spirit of God. We know that the Spirit is with Christ. We know that God is with Christ. And it's a very difficult concept to comprehend. And as we study more so about the works of the Holy Spirit, his involvement with not only creation, but sharing the word with us and the indwelling with us, we come to understand and better appreciate God's gift to us. So the Spirit of Christ was with them, and that's with the prophets. Because God had shared with them the mysteries. He had given the prophets words to say, and sometimes they didn't understand it, but they were looking, they were inquisitive. So who were they ministering to, the prophets? In verse 12, Peter says, it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. In these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Not only were the Old Testament prophets serving the people of their time, but also to us, the people of the first century church and you and I. Because we have what they had shared with the children of Israel. We have what they prophesied about the Messiah. And those who, the apostles who first shared the gospel with men, we have people today who preach the gospel. And this message was sent from heaven via the Holy Spirit. And even the angels looked on. They were concerned about, they were very curious about what was happening. They didn't receive this salvation. So So first of all, the prophets, they were searching, and they were God's mouthpiece, and they were sharing God's word. The Holy Spirit was with them, and he shared with the apostles the gospel, something that we have today, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ Jesus. And the angels were watching. They were very curious about what God was, how God was providing this salvation. What was it? And they were just looking on. And they were looking on to the suffering Messiah, Jesus the Christ, who provided the salvation for all mankind. So the prophets play an integral part in our salvation because they received God's message. They provided a path via the Holy Spirit to obtain God's message. And that was passed on again down to the apostles and to us. So no matter how difficult life trials are, Christians can face them triumphantly. Because first of all, the greatness of God's grace and mercy in giving them salvation. How blessed are we as a people? And there's a lot of people in the world today that don't have this salvation. And the prophets shared this message of salvation with the children of Israel and also to us today. And also Holy Spirit inspired them, the prophets that is, and the apostles first preached the gospel to men. The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ Jesus as the only means that we have for salvation. And finally, Christians, no matter what the case is, no matter what trials you are going through, should share this message of the gospel. First century Christians who were suffering persecution, even though they were suffering for their faith, they still have the responsibility to share this message to others who don't have this hope that is in us. And when Peter expresses this to those Christians of the first century, he's also applying it to us today. We're going through some difficult times in our lives. We have different trials that each and every one of us. Okay, are there any questions thus far? Now we're going to turn our focus on the call to holiness. So what bold challenge did Peter give his readers?
Tell them to gird your mind for action, keep sober in spirit, fix your hope completely on the grace.
Thank you, Lee. So prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit and fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. I know in the King James Version, or the New King James Version, they use, instead of prepare your minds for action, they say gird your mind for action. Well, we don't know much about that term, but back in the day, in the first century, they wore these robes. In order for them to work, they had to tie them up. That's girded. Girded the robes. But Peter is using a metaphor here to prepare your minds for action. That's something that we should be doing in our lives. The way we prepare our minds, we got to be diligent. And how are we diligent today as Christians? We don't receive God's message by osmosis. We receive God's message by reading and studying the Bible. It's important that each and every one of us will use our talents to the best of our ability to search out God's word. We can't rely on someone who is preaching the word. We can't rely on someone who is teaching the class. We get the information from those individuals, but yet it's up to you and I to search out God's message so that we can make application to our lives. He said to be sober in spirit, be calm and having a quiet dignity. That's the way a Christian should walk in this life. Not being boisterous, not being flamboyant, but being quiet. Diligently seeking out God's message so that we can apply it to our lives. And that hope, we should patiently trust God at all times during trials. And these first century Christians are going through those difficult times in their lives. We have difficult trials in our lives. But the motivator for honing our Christian character is this: the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Jesus is going to return someday. And if he returns in our time, I hope and pray that each and every one of us, by God's grace and mercy, we can enjoy those spiritual privileges. And today we are enjoying them now by living a holy life. And the way to do that is by constantly being on your guard against Satan. And Satan's going to use every opportunity to pull us away from Christ. In hope, Peter is encouraging the first century Christians to look forward to that day when Christ will return for his people, and then to reward and glorify them. We're going to see that one day. And as we depart from this earth, we hope and pray that we will receive God's grace and mercy at the time of our judgment. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, we read, "In the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." We are all seeking that crown of righteousness. And the Lord is going to judge every one of us for our deeds. We can't escape that. So what pressure must we resist conforming to? That's found in verse 14.
Yeah, Peter shows
our former lust or ignorance.
Exactly. He writes in verse 14, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lust, which were yours in your ignorance. So as obedient children, we have a responsibility. God is our Father, and he accepted us as his children. And it's up to you and I to listen to him. Our former lusts that characterize that former life, which includes sinful desires and thoughts, evil longings, uncontrolled appetites, sensual impulses, and all other unrighteous motivations. And that's Satan's playground right there. We were once in the world. We were part of the world. But now as Christians, as children of God, as obedient children of God, we listen to him. And Peter is saying, don't be conformed to your former lusts that affected you. And he continues the same thought on the next two verses. And here it is. What does God challenge us to be and why? And that's found in verse 15 and 16.
Holy, because he is holy.
Very good, Matt. We should be holy, for he is holy. So be holy. What does that mean to be holy?
Obey.
Obey, yeah.
Set apart.
Set apart. Be pure. Be sacred.
Christ-like.
I'm sorry, go ahead, Richard.
I said be Christ-like.
Exactly, be Christ-like. We should model ourselves after Jesus the Christ. And God, the Holy One, is the model that we must follow as a pattern in our Christian walk of life. It includes not only in believing and thinking about God's word, we should take a proactive approach by actively practicing the things we glean from the Word of God. This particular quote, you shall be holy for I am holy, is from Leviticus chapter 11, verses 44 and 45. And what Moses was sharing with the children of Israel is encourage them to be separate from the people who were sinful. In fact, if you read Leviticus chapter 17 to 26, Moses gives the guidelines to the children of Israel. Be holy. Be separate from the world. Separate yourselves from sin. And the end result is eternal life. That is a gift that we don't deserve. But God's going to give that to us because of his grace and mercy. And you being the best Christian you can as you strive to worship God to the best of your ability. He doesn't expect everybody to be a preacher. God doesn't expect everybody to be an eloquent speaker. But God expects you to bring others to Christ. He expects you to share the gospel message. And that is simple. Anybody could do it. You could tell somebody how you came and was baptized. And why were you baptized? Well, you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You confessed his name. You turn away from your sins and you submitted your life to him by being baptized, and all your sins were washed away, and you are so looking for eternal life, as all of us are. Paul said to the saints at Thessalonica, he gave us a pattern for believers to follow. Okay, never mind. Let's look at this. I'll talk about 1 Thessalonians right after this slide. So why did Peter tell the believers to live as strangers in reverent fear, verse 17?
Because he God said, judges each person by his deeds.
Uh-huh. He says, we address God as Father, who impartially judges according to everyone's work. And he said, conduct yourselves in fear while we're here on earth. So we as Christians call God our Father. He's not partial to anyone. He judges everyone the same. We are obedient children, as Peter said in verse 14. And God is our loving Father. He is our new family, and we are born into his family, a loving Father. But at the same time, that Father has rules and regulations that we must adhere to. In fact, when you look at God, a Christian's, he's very generous to us. He loves us. Just like a father today who loves their children. But also he expects us to stay away from sin, because he's going to judge us. Our conduct should be above board. And he's going to judge the world according to each one's work. You can't hide from God. You can't hide from the judgment. So conduct yourselves in such a way that you give God the love, respect, honor, reverence, and glory, because here we're just temporarily dwelling on this earth. And someday we will have that opportunity to, once we receive eternal life, to be joined with the other saints who preceded us in death, the saints who are faithful in this life, and the saints in the future will gather to give God the glory, the praise and honor in heaven. And that's what we are seeking as Christians. That's why he directs us to be holy in this life. And Paul had shared a pattern with the saints at Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 10 through 12. You are witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behave toward you believers. Just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. For this reason, we also constantly thank God. We have a responsibility to be upright, to be blameless, and devoted to God. And the only way we can increase with those virtues and also is to encourage each other, is to exhort each other, but most of all, for us as individual Christians, to walk in a manner worthy of God. And we do that by seeing the way God wants us to live. And this letter that Peter had written to the saints back in the first century also is applicable to you and I, because it gives us a reason to walk in a manner worthy of God, because he called us to holiness. He called us to trust him. He called us to be obedient to him. He called us to reverent and honor him. And it's up to you and I to lift up to those expectations to the best of our ability. I know a lot of us fall short at times, and that's why we are so fortunate and blessed to have Jesus, our Savior, that we can approach God and ask for forgiveness. So Paul's testimony here to the saints at Thessalonica is a pattern for us to follow. So with that, we are going to look at verses 18 and 19. With what are believers redeemed from their sins?
The precious blood of Christ.
Exactly. We see that in verses 18 and 19. Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold. And that's what you and mankind puts their trust and faith in. Silver and gold. But they're perishable. From your feudal way of life inherited from your forefathers. But with precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. So the blood of Christ is for you and I. The word redeemed, it means to be set free or delivered by paying a ransom. And the ransom we have is the blood of Christ. In verse 20, when was Christ chosen and revealed and why? What does Peter say about that?
That he was chosen before the world began.
Exactly. And why?
For our sake.
It's for our sakes. Absolutely. So God's plan of salvation, we talked a little bit about this last week, existed before the foundation of the world. He chose us. He chose those who put on Christ to be forgiven of their sins and have a means of salvation. And it's for our sake. We read in these verses that we need to be redeemed, to be set free from an empty life that we have been taught to live by our forefathers. Now he's referring to things of the world. We need to do those things by working and making a comfortable life for ourselves, but yet we shouldn't be focusing on material things. And a lot of people focus on that, material things. They want wealth, they want fame, they want honor. But that's going to all go away. So we should focus on what is important. And that, let me go back here. and we are freely redeemed. It didn't cost us anything. And we weren't redeemed by silver or gold. It was by the blood of Christ. The precious blood of Christ. And God's plan existed before the foundations of the world. And you know, time is short. We see that in our lives. The life expectancy of an individual is about 70 years old, give or take. And that span of life, you have a short time to prove yourself. And this plan is for our sake. God loves us so much that he sent his only son to die. And now he redeemed us. It's up to you and I to live up to those expectations to the best of our ability. So in verse 21, I ask, what did these readers believe?
Who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God.
Excellent, Matt. We see in verse 21, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory so that your faith and hope are in God. So our faith and hope are in God. He gave us such a gift, eternal life. He gave us salvation through Christ Jesus, through his blood, that we can have the opportunity for eternal life. And as Matt had indicated, Jesus died for our sins. And God, he was buried, and Jesus raised him from the dead. He glorified Jesus. He raised him from the dead and gave him glory. The psalmist writes in Psalms 110 verses 1 and 2. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. The Lord will stretch forth your strong scepter from Zion, saying, rule in the midst of your enemies. And this is Jesus. He's going to be in control. He's going to conquer Satan. I have a diagram here, if everybody could see that, about what happened with the relationship that man had with God. In the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve had a strong relationship with God till they sinned. Genesis chapter 3, verses 23-24. And we see throughout time, he purged the earth with the flood, Genesis chapter 6. But then he loved his creation. He promised that. I think I shouldn't have done that. Promised Abraham that he was going to make him a great nation. He's going to bless him. And then throughout children of Israel's time, we see that Moses, God gave him the law to follow. And if you could look at Exodus chapter 19 and 20, you could read about that. And the Hebrew writer says something about the law. And Paul says something in Galatians chapter 3, verse 24 and 25. And as the period we had studied before, the judges, he was judging his people, the children of Israel. And then they wanted more. They wanted to be like other nations. So the kings came on. And we had studied with Ted Jeremiah, and we saw how the corruption just infiltrated the Israelites. And God spoke to his people through Samuel to Malachi. But there was something better, the salvation that he had given us. which is found in the blood of Christ. Jesus Christ dying on the cross. And that blood not only flowed forward, but also flowed backwards for those who were faithful under the Mosaic law. Those who try to live a God-fearing life, a righteous life. And some people did. They put God first at all times. One person comes to mind is Job. And you can read his story in the book of Job. We don't have time to talk about it, but yet some people were faithful. And today it's expected that all people come to God via the cross, via the blood of Christ. That's something that we should be very blessed to have because he has given us this opportunity. So how had these Christians purified themselves, and what did Peter urge his readers to do in verse 22?
They purified themselves in obedience to the truth, and Peter urged them to fervently love one another.
Excellent. Obey the truth. Sometimes it's difficult. Sometimes it's really stress when you're stressed out with trials in your life, just as the saints of the first century who were suffering persecution for their faith. What about us today? We should obey the truth. No matter what it costs, no matter what it's going to do. And he also encourages people to sincerely love the brethren from the heart. Fervently love them from the heart. That's an admonition not only to the saints of the first century, but also to us today. We should love our brothers and sisters. If you don't love them, what's going to happen when you go to heaven? Are you going to have different, stay in different ends of heaven? I don't think so. We should practice love for each other with a pure heart. I know in the New King James, that particular verse reads, since you have purified your souls in vain the truth through the Spirit. I use a lot of mostly all my verses come from the New American Standard Version. And I understand what the New King James is saying, through the Spirit. We receive God's instruction through his word, by understanding it, by not only applying it to our lives, but living it. And that's something that is an encouragement to every Christian. So how had these believers been born again in verse 23? We read verse 23, for you have been born again, not of seed, which is perishable, but imperishable. We've been born of a seed that is imperishable, and that is through the living and enduring word of God. And that's, we are so blessed as a people today, we have that. We have the word of God that we use in our lives. And he goes on to say what will last forever in verses 24 and 25.
The word of the Lord.
Word of the Lord, right, exactly. All flesh is like grass and its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off. But the word of the Lord endures forever. And this word was preached. This is the word which was preached to you. A quote that Peter uses from Isaiah chapter 40, verses 6 through 8. The flesh is going to wither, but the word of God is going to stand forever. We see that we should purify our souls. We do that by obeying the truth and having a sincere love of the brethren. We are born again through the word of God. And that word is imperishable, living and enduring forever. Your flesh withers and falls away. The word and the Christians who believe the word endures forever. That's where we should put our hope. That's where we should put our trust in. And that is the word of God. So in these verses that we looked at, verses 13 to 25, we see we should focus our minds and action to be approved of God, to put our Christian walk of life not only in our minds, but also to actively show others that we are Christians. Always trust God, be obedient to his word, and be separate from the world. Be holy. It's important to be obedient children of God. And why? Because he's our Father. And we're going to receive that inheritance from him. Just imagine your earthly father who you love and trust. What about your heavenly father? How much more important is it to obey him? We should have a reverence for God, respect, honor, and love him, and glorify him. Also, we should love one another in a sincere way, in a genuine way. And finally, we should honor the cost of our redemption. It is truly a blessing we have in Christ Jesus that we could approach God and have our sins forgiven, not only at baptism, but any time when we stumble. That concludes tonight's lesson. Next week, we are going to look at another section of Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, where Peter is going to encourage his readers to live a righteous life and praise God. Because we could praise God here on earth, but more important, we will be doing that in heaven when we receive our eternal reward, eternal life. With that, are there any questions? And I believe that Dean had already gotten the questions out for next week. And that should be a guide for us as we look at those 12 verses. With that, are there any questions or comments to add?
Lenny?
Yes.
I was thinking of the fact that God is impartial in one of the verses that we talked about. And even though he had a relationship with Adam, when Adam sinned, he couldn't be in God's presence anymore. He had a relationship with the Israelites. But when they sinned, he couldn't have a relationship with them. So it's one of the important things for us to remember that doesn't matter how you start off, you need to make sure you finish and stay with God and in the forgiveness and the blood of Jesus.
Excellent point, Carol. That is correct. It's up to us to do the best of our ability to not only spread the word of God, but also to live a godly life. Very good point. Anybody else?
Yes, this is Carolyn. I was just going to mention that a thought kept coming to mind about being a peculiar people. I think that's a peculiar word. You know what I mean?
Oh, absolutely. But yeah, we are different.
Yeah, we're supposed to be different. That's for sure.
I've
heard peculiar.
Yeah.
I was just thinking about times when I've heard peculiar and it being zoning in on someone in particular. It hasn't been a nice word, but yeah.
Yeah, in fact, what we are expected to be is holy, separate and apart. And it takes a lot of time on our part to hone in our skills on that.
Yeah.
And one way of doing it is by not only reading and studying God's word, but making application of what he expects a Christian to do. We could be as Christ-like. And sometimes it's difficult in our mortal lives, but yet we should strive for that. Mm-hmm. Very good comment, Carol.
Sure.
Carol, anybody else?
Lenny?
Yeah, Lee.
If anybody calls you peculiar, take it as a compliment.
Well, yeah. Thanks a lot. Everybody's been calling me peculiar my whole life. With that,
you should feel special.
True.
In some cases, yes.